morning, everybody. This morning we will be reading from 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. All right. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God.
Thanks, Adam. A few things before we start. If you think that was a little bit of an awkward text, I'm playing it really safe today. After a lot of weeks in a row about sex, if you've been following along in the study guide, you'll notice this chapter is a lot about marital sex and celibacy, which is great, but the joke is that both my mother-in-law and my mother are here today, so it feels like this cruel joke on me to have to talk about these things. So I played it safe and picked the text I did pick. So I will talk about sex a little bit still, because why not be really awkward? Last week, you'll notice the kids all came in and I got up really late and they opened the door and it flung wide as I said, shall we make Christ a member of a prostitute? And there's like three-year-olds running in. And so we're going to talk about circumcision instead, because it'll be a lot more pleasant lunch conversation with your children, I think. I'm just kidding. I like awkward jokes. I like that you laugh at mine. When Rob tells them, we just stare. I'm just kidding. There are some actually really beautiful things about celibacy and marriage in this passage. And so Jordan Duncan actually wrote just a beautiful write-up on this. So if you haven't got the study guide, I'd suggest you get it. And in the coming weeks, we're going to cover big chunks of scripture. So I think next week we're in 8 and 9 together. So as you can imagine, we can't really cover all of what's being communicated in these chapters in a single sermon. So please follow along at home and supplement what we're doing on Sundays. So basically, where we find ourselves again is the Corinthian church. We know that they believe that they are spirit people, and their understanding of spirit people, again, is that the body doesn't matter. That they've fully arrived in the resurrected state, and so merely earthly things are fairly irrelevant. And so we know over the last couple weeks there was a faction of people that took that to mean they could be totally free to sin in whatever they wanted. They flaunted their sinfulness. They loved their sinfulness. They argued that it was right to do in the gospel, and that sinfulness included things like incest and prostitution. So there's this kind of extreme faction that's just going, because we're spiritual people, we can do whatever we want with our body. But there is this other faction on the other side of the church, which I think in some ways, if you see one faction going this way, you'd pendulum swing far to the other side. And they believed that they're spiritual people as well. They've reached the resurrected state. But everything about the body is bad. Anything kind of earthly is carnal. And so they could leave all of that behind. And that included sex. And so Paul sees this pendulum swing, and he's going, no, we shouldn't swing on either side, but we need to land on truth. We can't go so far to say that sex in and of itself is bad, or that we can go and do whatever we want sexually because we're free. So they believed sex was gross, that it was carnal, and it didn't benefit anyone at all. So they had these kind of ideals that they came up with and that they were telling the church. So they said, you know, if you're single, great, you should be celibate forever. If you're married to a Christian, cool, that's fine. But you probably shouldn't have sex. It's okay to be married, but completely leave sex behind. And if you're saved and your spouse didn't get saved, you should probably get divorced, because you need to keep yourself pure, you need to keep yourself holy, stay as far away from unchristian grossness as you can, and while that's working itself out, definitely don't have sex. And so Paul's hearing this stuff and is going, no, that's just so far from what God has for us. And he says, and in some ways just kind of undoes their entire understanding of sexuality. So he says, first off, if you're married, not only should you be having sex, you should actually have lots of sex. And suddenly Paul is every man's favorite apostle, right? Anyone going, you should have lots of sex is the kind of teacher we want to hear. But the Old Testament, they actually use words like intoxicated, and they describe like men in love with their wives as people stumbling down the street in like a form of drunkenness. And he's saying, this is what marital love is actually meant to be like. When God has united you together, don't abstain from sex, but be crazy in love with your spouse. And he suggests if you're going to abstain, because you're having it so much, abstain just to take a break to pray once in a while. And so this is kind of what Paul is saying. That's what it says. And he says, for the single guys, isn't it amazing that we get to be single? He says, those guys, husbands, wives, that life looks terrible. There's so much drama involved. They're always fighting. It's complicated. Isn't it good that we get to be single and we get to give all of our lives to Jesus and all of our lives to the church without any distraction? That Christ and his kingdom is everything we get to do? And so Paul is saying, both are right. It's great to be single. It's amazing to be single, but it's also perfectly in God's will and amazing to be married. And so Paul is finding this kind of in-between place where he's going, whatever God has you in is actually the right place to be. And he goes on to say, for the unbelieving spouse, what should these new Christians do? And I think that's a fair question. You get saved, your spouse doesn't get saved. That could be complicated. And he says, guess what? Christ is in you, and you're going to have a positive impact on your spouse. That Christ called you into salvation knowing exactly your life circumstance, and you can trust him. And I loved what Jordan wrote in the study guide, so I just want to read it. He says, what if, and I think this is just a phenomenal perspective for us all to have, what if having the Spirit in us means that we can stay in situations where there is uncleanliness everywhere, and act so that our holiness and our heavenliness infects the unholy worldly situations around us? So that's the perspective Paul says. So you are in a marriage where you got saved and your spouse didn't. Guess what? You are holy and you are in heaven. You are with Christ, and that will have a greater impact than evil will on you. And so I think that's good for this situation, but that's also something we all need to hear, I think, for all of our lives. That I think as Christians, we tend to get scared oftentimes to go into places that seem unholy, that seem unclean. And we can't watch this, or we can't do this, we can't be here because it might hurt us. It might damage our spirituality. And Paul is going, no, you are in Christ. And that is triumphant over anything dark, anything evil. And guess what? Your holiness through Christ will have a positive impact on everyone that you're around. So this is kind of what he's talking about as far as sexuality. But basically, calling, purposes, God's will, and God's presence in our lives is just not about our daily situation. It's not about what life looks like currently. But Paul is saying everything about all of that is only based on God. It's entirely about God and our willingness and our ability to have faith and trust in him. And Paul is calling them towards that kind of trust in God. And so Paul, in the overarching theme of the chapter, just says, stay as you are. And it doesn't mean permanently. It doesn't mean if you're single now, you're always going to be single. But it means that we can live a life that isn't worried or anxious about our future. We can live a life that trusts that where God has us today is where God wants us today. That God called you and he saved you in a specific time of life. And he wants you to enjoy and embrace that season of life. And even though we're sometimes dissatisfied with our season of life, if God was dissatisfied with our season of life, you can bet that he'd change it. But he isn't. And so the question is, do we trust him? Do we trust that God has ordained our seasons of life? Do we trust that the way he's called us and the way we find ourselves today is in line with his plan? And so Paul, in this chapter that we, or the passage we read today, kind of bridges these two ends of the chapter, marriage and singleness and being widows and divorce, and it's like the glue that holds them together. And so I just want to read it again, and we'll move on from marriage and singleness. It says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition to which he was called, in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God." So the main point of this passage is pretty clear. He says the word call 9 times in these 7 verses. And 3 times in verses 17, 20, and 24, he says something along the lines of, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him or her, and to which God has called them. Paul's point, again, is wherever you find yourself, whatever situation you find yourself in today, that's where you're called. And in some ways, when he talks of calling, he's also just talking about our salvation, our call to him. And that is actually the truest calling and the only calling that really even matters. And he's saying, when you were called, when you were brought into him, when you were saved, stay there. Whatever you were doing in life, whatever kind of social or economic, racial, anything like that, whatever you are, stay in that place. Don't look for change. Don't strive for change. God saw you then. He called you then, and he wants you to walk in your more specific personal calling in that place. And I think we get so worried in life about how to climb this personal spiritual ladder that in some ways we end up neglecting and resenting the idea that God ordains our steps, that he is guiding us. And so we go, no, I understand you're guiding me and I'm kind of forced to go down this path, but I sure would like to be up here. And God is going, no, I actually called you in this time, in this place for a specific purpose. Don't resent that. Embrace it. And so when we think about who we are and where we were when we got saved, and we consider then where we are as well today, we just have to look and go, oh, this is exactly where God wanted us. If you got saved and you're poor, Paul would say, that's great. You're meant to walk out your salvation amongst the poor. If you get saved and you're rich, it's the same kind of thing, that God actually has called you to himself and ordained your path to be exactly where you are and who you are, and he loves that. That you aren't disappointing him in any way with where you are right now. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm not living up to my calling. Paul and Jesus says, no, you are. You are doing exactly what you're called to do right now, even if you don't think it's the right call. But you aren't disappointing him. You're exactly where he wants you to be. You're not held back in him in any way, that he is with you and he's for you and he wants you to walk out his mission and his kingdom today, exactly the way he's made you to be. And I feel like, oh, there's just so much peace in this, because we can live lives that feel troublesome. We can live lives where we're anxious, going, what's next? And totally miss the point of Jesus going, I have what's next for you, but I also have some amazing things for you here and now. And so Paul's point being, whether you're married, single, rich, poor, young, or old, whether you're in vocational ministry, or whether you're working on the tools, whether you have a job or don't have a job, whether you're staying home with kids, hoping for kids, or hiding from the kids you do have, you are exactly where you're supposed to be. That God has a reason for your life to look today like it does. And so we ask ourselves, do I trust him? And do I trust him with my life and with my calling? Paul, again, you're single, you're 45 and single. His answer is, me too, and it's awesome. He knows in the core of who he is that God is perfectly fine with him being single, and goes, not only does he just want you to be single, he wants you to thrive in singleness. He doesn't want you to be limited by singleness. He doesn't want you to be mentally or emotionally consumed by your singleness. He doesn't want you to be troubled by your singleness. He wants you to find Christ in your singleness and to walk out your calling in your singleness. And it may shift. You may get married. But in the meantime, he's going, what you have right now is a beautiful gift from God. And if we're always waiting for it to turn out the way we expect it to turn out, we miss the fact that he has something for us today, and he's equipped us to walk out our callings today. So Paul goes on. This is where we get awkward again. Are you circumcised or uncircumcised? That doesn't matter, and that's probably true. But in this context, that's a big statement, especially when you consider that Jewish Christians wanted the Gentile Christians to get circumcised. So he's saying statements about kind of that identity and value. And he makes the comment of you can undo circumcision, which is apparently something they were trying to do. In Rome, all the men worked out naked. And so the Jewish men wanted to fit in. And so they'd do plastic surgery and try to add some back. And it was like the Real House Husbands of Corinth, where it's just plastic surgery everywhere. And he's going, don't add something back. You were circumcised when you got saved. That's exactly what God wants for you. And so, Rob's dying. And the Jewish Christians, they still really put a high premium on the Mosaic law. That really mattered. And so the circumcision was a sign of their covenant. And Paul is just saying that none of that matters. Your nationality doesn't matter. Your race doesn't matter. All of that is equalized in the gospel. Male, female doesn't matter. Slave, free doesn't matter. The gospel is the greatest equalizer. And what really matters, he says, is that you love God with all your heart and that you obey him. That you've been saved, you've been united with Christ, and what else could possibly matter? So he's saying, love him with all that you have, and love the people that God's put around you. These are the things that matter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to talk about slavery and freedom. And he says, oh, you're a slave? Don't be concerned with that. And part of me goes, what? I think that's a fair one to be concerned with. And partly we have to understand that the Roman slavery isn't the same as what the southern U.S. slavery was. Slaves were more like the bottom of the social economic ladder. They were well taken care of. They were fed. They were given housing. And one scholar I read said actually a lot of people preferred to be slaves because they were guaranteed to be taken care of, whereas if you worked for yourself, you weren't. So this isn't a condoning of slavery as we understand it, But he's saying, if you are a slave, be thrilled to be a slave. Be happy where God has you and walk out the calling that he's given you. And then he adds, and if you get the chance to be free, you can take that if you'd like. Go for it. Be free. And then he takes that statement and totally flips it on its head again. And he says, if you're a slave working for people, that's fine. But don't forget, you're a free man in Christ. That you may be a slave to man, but Christ has completely set you apart and freed you, that you are his and there is freedom in him. And then he says, if you're a free man, don't get too excited about that, because don't forget, you too were purchased. That you were purchased by the blood of Christ, and so you aren't a slave to man, but you are to Jesus. That you've been bought by him, that you are set apart for him, that you are entirely his. That we've been called to, and set apart to live for his purposes, and that we aren't even our own anymore. So if you're a slave, great, Christ frees you. But if you're free, guess what? You're only free to be a slave to Christ. That what he wants and what he has for us matters most. So Paul's point obviously isn't that these things can't change in life. If you're single, one day you might get married. You're not locked in to your current job forever. If you're widowed, he talks about widows, doesn't mean you can never get married again, but his point is, don't be unsatisfied with where you are. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, who is infinitely wise, has a hold of you. And we can trust him. And in fact, in your trust, don't just wait for things to get better, but walk out your calling here and now. That we all go, oh, I feel like I'm destined to do something. I feel like what I'm doing isn't enough. He's saying, perfect. I've instilled into you destiny and calling, but I have you in a place to walk that out currently. So do you have a prophetic gift, but you work as a waiter? Walk out your calling to love God, to love the people you work with, and prophesy over them. Exercise your gifts. That he has called you to do something great for the kingdom, and he's called you to do it in a specific place. And it's, we often go, where is that place? You just look around, wherever you are. So I feel like we stress and we get anxious so much about finding our place. That we want to know perfectly where we fit in right now. And we feel like if we actually were to walk out our callings, it might necessitate we quit our jobs and we find a place at the church to be a vocational minister. And I honestly just want to say to you that you are called to priestly ministry as much as I am. That you are all priests in the priesthood of all believers. And that's as significant of a calling as me being called to be a vocational priest in the church. That God has perfectly ordained you and called you to walk out his kingdom. And where you walk it out is exactly where you are. That whatever you are doing, wherever you are right now, is where you're called by God. And he just invites you to embrace it, to love it, and to thrive in it. If you live in Lethbridge, guess what? You are called to this city. Whether it's as a single person or a married person, as a carpenter or as a nurse, God has perfectly called you and he's guided you and he hasn't made any mistakes with your life. That you find yourself perfectly in his will right now. That he has you right where he wants you and he invites you into his happiness, he invites you into his joy, and he invites you into a life that's thriving and it's vibrant because you're with him. That you're in Christ. You've been saved and called to be with him. And that's what matters most. Paul sums it all up at the end of the passage. He says, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. The place where you were when he saved you, you were broken, beaten down, and guilty, and he loved you immensely then, and he saved you in that life to minister to the very places he found you in. And he continuously today immensely loves you and saves you on a day-to-day basis in the life you're in to walk out that salvation and that healing and that freedom there. And so we can't make Christianity this corporate ladder where we desire more of what we'd end up defining as, like in some ways, a pursuit of personal happiness. That we're trying to climb this ladder to find fulfillment and self-satisfaction, and he's saying all of that is available in me, and all the fruitfulness and joy in ministry you want to experience is available wherever you are. And so today, he is inviting you afresh to find peace and to find comfort despite our circumstances and in our circumstances. That though we can often despise it, there is beautiful gifts from God available for you in them. And the reality is that our truest and most full and most fulfilling calling as a Christian is that intimacy with him. That from that place of intimacy, healthy, practical ministry actually gets to flow. But we actually hope for that when he's saying, no, just be with me and be with me wherever you are. And from being with me, you will do all the things you've dreamed of doing. Paul starts the letter in chapter 1, verse 9, and says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. That you don't need to fear or you don't need to feel like you've been missed, but God sees you. He loves you, and he desires and is in perfect fellowship with you. And I think we need to understand that the most incomprehensible God created heaven and earth. We can't even understand how majestic he is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he has called you. And he wants you to be with him. And he wants you to minister with him wherever he's called you. That there is nothing holding you back from fruitful ministry. There is nothing holding you back from fruitful joy and happiness in Jesus. A person's calling in Christ completely eclipses our social, our racial, our economic, our marital conditions, and it's just entirely about fellowship with him. And from that fellowship will flow out his life to everyone else around us. And true life flourishes and thrives when we can completely give of our hearts and completely give of our lives and trust the one who saved us. Trust the one who united himself to us. Trust him that he has amazing things for us and that we aren't outside of his will or outside of his plans, but whether we get it or not, we are perfectly in line with the very things he has for you. So sometimes I think we just need to hear it afresh, because this is all stuff we know. But God has you. He has ordained your steps. From the moment you were conceived until today, he has walked with you, he has guided you, that you are completely and utterly in him. He is for you. Where you go, he goes, and he knows that. And he knows that, you know, wherever Pat goes at work, that's where Jesus is going. And so he goes, I want Pat to work at his job and go from house to house because I want to go from house to house. So we can all go, what does my daily life look like? And go, Jesus is in me and he wants to be in me. And he wants me to go out around the world doing the things he's called me to, because that's the way he gets to do that as well. And so we can find ourselves feeling like we're outside of his grace, feeling like we're outside of his will, because the dreams we may have had don't look exactly like we wanted them to look. And he's saying, no, in the highs of life and in the lows of life, trust me. You're with me. I have guided you. And perhaps this is all perfectly a part of his plan to reach this whole city. We look around this room and there's a couple hundred people whose sphere of influence is vast across the city. And he's going, this is my plan. This is where I want you to be the most fruitful. This is where I want you to walk out your calling. So I just implore you, church, stay the course. Live a life entirely for him, serving him with all you have and bringing his kingdom wherever you go, because you're in him and he wants you to go to every part of Lethbridge, wherever you are at work, at home, where you're grocery shopping. He's saying, yes, go be me there. Yes, bring my kingdom there. If we seek him first, we will find true happiness and we will find true joy in him. And he calls us to look at our lives, look at the daily situations we find ourselves in from his perspective, from the perspective of heaven, and confidently walk out our calling in the very places he's called you to, in your home, with your families, at work, in the city, and alongside these amazing brothers and sisters, and all of this being done for his glory. And he has great things for you. He has a great call for you, and it is intrinsically connected to his sovereign plan for you. And so rather than resent and despise where we find ourselves, rather than feel like we're held back or we can't be fully ourselves, he says, no, you can be fully yourself in exactly the place I've given you, and there is life, and there is joy, and there is grace, and there is hope for it. Amen. Bishop Todd.